we're done. We're done with the book of Mark as of today. So I think it was a total of 31 or 32 sermons as I went starting with Mark 1 all the way through to the end of Mark. So it's been quite a journey for me, and I hope for you too. An amazing journey examining the life of Christ, the very center of our faith. And here we come to the climax of the story, quite truly. The last three Sundays, and I started out like three Sundays ago saying, this is not going to be a feel-good Sunday, because how can you enter into the whole passion story, the story of Jesus' arrest and mock trial, torture, suffering, humiliation, mocking, crucifixion, death. Every time I come to that part in the scriptures when I'm reading through it devotionally, there is a sense of dread that overcomes me. How can you not feel that? This is your Jesus. And you're reading about what he went through. It was love. It was love that drove him to the cross. And so it's good for the soul to read through it, but it's not feel good to see how Jesus was crushed for our iniquities. But this morning, I had to wear my purple shirt. This is the resurrection shirt. You know, I mean, this is your Easter shirt, because he is risen. Well, this morning we get to celebrate. This morning there is the climax, this breakthrough, and praise God. And praise God. So, but let's start with prayer, if you'll bow with me. Heavenly Father, as I now preach this message, Lord God, this word is powerful. Your word is powerful. And so, oh Holy Spirit, be at work, and may it have a powerful effect in us, that we may believe. The resurrection is the very cornerstone of our faith, God. Help us to believe. And then may that belief also drive us to obedience and living out this faith, witnessing for you. So God be glorified in us, among us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh yeah, the resurrection of Christ is at the very heart and core of our faith. You know, when there's a stack of dominoes, right, and they're all set up, and how if you knock over that first one, all the others fall, right? If the atheists, the agnostics, the cynics, if they could knock over this one domino about the resurrection of Christ, and many of them do claim, they put many claims forth that the resurrection was false. And they know that if they can knock that domino down, all of the Christian faith is obliterated. You know what? The Apostle Paul would agree with them wholeheartedly. 1 Corinthians 15, what does he say? If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our preaching is based on a pack of lies, and your faith is futile. Futile, however you want to pronounce it. Yeah, domino effect. So this is core, this is important. And this is what Josh McDowell said. By the way, Josh McDowell was a devout atheist. But he wanted, and so he set out to, with his investigative mind, prove that it was a hoax. And so he investigated, and he went deep, and in his investigations, came to believe. He was one of many very notable ones. C.S. Lewis is another one who tried to disprove the resurrection and came around to being a strong believer. Lee Strobel's, in fact, did you hear about the movie The Case for Christ? There's a book. They turned into a movie. It was out recently. Yeah, that's Lee Strobel's. He was an investigative reporter. I think it was for the Chicago Tribune. His wife became a Christian. He decided he was going to prove to her that this whole thing is just fairy tales. As an investigative reporter, went in and did a deep investigation and came out a Christian. You see, with integrity, if you look into it and examine it, but I mean examine it. I mean, you examine, go ahead, forensic science? Use forensic science. Literary criticism, examining the text, the ancient texts and all, you know, really examining, is there any truth to this? Medical science, forensic science, any of these tests you want to give it? Yeah. If you examine it with integrity, you will come away a devout believer. This is what Josh McDowell said. He said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted on the minds of human beings, or it is the most remarkable fact of history. And C.S. Lewis said, when it all comes down to it, you cannot say, well, Jesus was a good moral teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. Wrong. He says, your choices are this. Either Jesus was a liar, and I mean a maniacal liar, diabolical liar, or a lunatic of the most demented sort, or he was Lord. But you can't say that, well, I like Jesus and I like some of his teachings, but you know, no. It's one extreme or the other when it all comes down to it. So if any of you, by the way, as I start, if any of you has serious questions, doubts, and I could believe it, because especially in the media today, especially on the internet, and there is this assault trying to pull down this truth and trying to discredit Jesus and his resurrection. And so if any of that is sifted through and left doubts, I'm hoping to address many of them in the sermon today, but I've got so much information, so many resources that I can give you, and gladly would if you want to go deeper in this. All right, let's start with the tomb experience. And this is Mark's version. Of course, different. We've got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in our Bibles. And all four of them tell about the resurrection experience, but there's different nuances. And the critics will say, see, there's differences. Was it one angel or two? Well, who were the three ladies? I mean, was it Salome? Or was it this other that's named? Who, you know, and there's all these differences. And a forensic scientist, in fact, there's a great website that you can look up called Cold Case Christianity. So cold case investigators, right? These guys are, you know, forensic police officers investigate a death and try and gather the evidence to try and prove, disprove, whatever happened, right? So a cold case investigator that was an atheist, again, decided he would use, they have 10 different strategies or different tests, core tests when it comes to making up a cold case. And he took the resurrection experience and he tried to examine it as an atheist, did it with integrity, came away a believer. Cold case Christianity. Google that, look it up. The guy has some amazing articles and books. But he says, well, when there's a court case, say there's a murder, the fact that a couple of the witnesses come up here and there's some variances to the testimony, to their testimony, he says, actually, that makes it more believable. What? Well, yeah, because if they all plotted together to try and deceive, then they would make sure that their stories line up, right? But he said, when one of them's saying, well, it was a blue Ford, and the other says, well, it was a blue Chevy. Yeah. Okay, you don't throw out the whole case and say, oh, case dismissed. They can't get right the make of the car. So, no, you expect that there would be those differences. Actually makes it more believable. You trust they're not in collusion trying to create some sort of deception. And so some of these minor details, and they are so minor, it doesn't matter. Actually, it makes it more believable. All right, so we start with, and point A of point two, the tomb experience, the witness of the three women. And sorry, I forgot to cut out the spices, early problem of the stone. Anyway, that was my notes. You don't need that. The witness of the three women. So here, first and foremost, again, in defense of the case for Christ, is the fact that the first witnesses were women. Because if you wanted to create some great delusion, some great deception in the ancient world, how dumb of you to have women be the first witnesses? Excuse me, But in that culture, sorry women, but back then, your testimony meant nothing in a court of law. It was completely thrown out, discounted. In the Greco-Roman culture, and in Jewish culture, it took the testimony of two women to equate the testimony of one man. Yeah, how's that for a male-dominant society, huh? But you wouldn't have women be the first witnesses. And certainly not Mary Magdalene. A woman of ill repute, excuse me? Seven demons were cast out of this woman? She's psycho. How can we believe her, right? But it was these three women that had this experience. You heard Shannon read it. I'm not going to go through the whole thing again. And I basically, I summed up the whole sermon this morning for the kids. So if you were listening, you know, you're still not allowed to go to sleep right now, okay? So don't do that to me. But here's the point I want to make about the three women. The faithful ones are the ones who are always rewarded. Here were women who, and the disciples, and they had fled. They had deserted Jesus. They were freaking out. They were locked into some room, sorely afraid, and their whole world had been shaken. But these women wanted to give Jesus a proper burial. They wanted to go and anoint that body with oil. They didn't care who saw them. They didn't care about the risks. They went to the tomb that Sunday morning, first day of the week. They wanted to honor Jesus. It's the ones who are faithful, who live to honor Jesus. They're the ones that have the awesome experiences with God. Hey, it was Peter that was the only one that was willing to get out of the boat and walk on water, right? Yeah. Yeah, the ones who are faithful, who will honor God, are the ones that have the awesome experiences. Woody Allen has a famous quote. He says, showing up is 80% of life. Think of it. In fact, in the business world, they've adopted that. Many people have coined that phrase. Showing up is 80% of life. When it comes to faith, too, showing up has a big part in it. They showed up. And this is what happened. So they encountered the tomb. The stone was rolled away. I got to just mention it because it is laughable. One of the biggest stories to try and discount Jesus' resurrection was the swoon theory. I don't know if you heard this one. Well, what they argue is Jesus didn't die, so he was swooned. And so he wasn't quite dead. And so they put him into the tomb, but all of a sudden he recovered. And then he's the one that unwrapped himself, got up, and of course, he's the one that moved the stone away and left. Okay, think of it. Here he is. First of all, the fact that he didn't die, the Roman soldier pierces him right in the side with the flow of blood and water. The medical forensic science will tell you, yeah, we can totally explain that. That's what happens in death, in this kind of a death. And it would be water and blood coming out. The Apostle John didn't even realize, medically speaking, what he was talking about, but today we understand. And so Jesus, he was beaten to a pulp, tortured. I mean, such a loss of blood at the wrists, nails. Large nails went through his wrists, large nails through his feet, but he had the strength to get up on those feet and with those what would have been so sorely debilitated hands, move a large stone. Are you kidding me? See, when you examine the detractors' stories, when they try and explain away the resurrection, now, their stories fall like a house of cards. Swoon theory. So they get there and the stone's rolled away. It was not Jesus. It was not the disciples that came and stole the body. That's another one of the ones, the purported stories of how they explain it away. There was an angel inside. Was it one or two? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. In fact, let me tell you another expert, Simon Greenleaf. All right? Simon Greenleaf. He basically put Harvard Law School on the map. Okay, the guy lived between 1783 and 1853. All right. He was in the Harvard Law School. He was, I don't know if he was one of the deans, but he wrote the 3-volume legal masterpiece, A Treatise on the Law of Evidence, which has been called the greatest single authority in the entire literature of legal procedure. The U.S. judicial system today still relies on rules of evidence established by Greenlee. So this guy was an expert, the perennial expert on evidence from a trial perspective, examining the evidence, right? He decided he would put the resurrection to the test with this great legal mind and all of his authority. And he entered it, being a severe critic, came away such a devout believer after his investigation. And it says, to this legal expert, the case for Jesus' resurrection was so compelling that he had no doubt it would hold up in a court of law. In his book, The Testimony of the Evangelist, so he wrote a book about this, Greenleaf documents the evidence supporting his conclusion. And he challenges those who seek the truth about the resurrection to fairly examine the evidence. And I quote, a person who rejects Christ may choose to say, I do not accept it. He may not choose to say there is not enough evidence. With integrity, if you examine the evidence, and one of the greatest legal minds in all of history said, absolutely, I examined it. This is true. One angel, too. From a legal mind, he says, you would expect those little details to be different, right? All right, so then the angel gives his announcement and then his instructions to go tell the disciples and especially Peter. And I just love that. I love that concern for Peter. That's God's concern being communicated through the angel for Peter, who was crushed when he denied Jesus. So go tell the disciples and especially Peter. I love God's heart. It reveals God's compassion for one who blew it. Be encouraged today. Have you blown it? God loves you. God loves you. And then point C, the significance. There's the blank. Fill in the blank with the significance of the resurrection. Because again, the resurrection is the cornerstone. Romans 1:4, Paul says that the resurrection was proof that Jesus was the Son of God. If there was any doubt about Jesus' claims to be the Son of God, his resurrection is the powerful proof. He is God in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15, like I quoted earlier, Paul says, if this is not true, our faith is futile. And then 1 Peter 1:4, because it is true, we have a living hope beyond this life. All of a sudden, we truly become more than conquerors because death is vanquished. And so death, especially you who grieve, listen, Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection is a truth. This gives us a living hope. And because of Jesus' resurrection, those who believe in Christ will also rise from the dead. That is our hope. And so we can even mock death, as Paul says. Oh, death, where is your victory now? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death has been vanquished. Praise God. Hallelujah. So then as we continue and the women flee and in fear and they're trembling and bewildered. And what an odd place if the gospel story truly stops there. If Mark's version just stops there. I mean, you have this great climax. Jesus rose from the dead. The angel gives the announcement. There's these instructions. And then the women were fearing. They were trembling and bewildered and they fled in fear. But did you notice? And if you didn't, you can open up your Bibles right there to Mark 16. What does it say? Parenthesis. The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have these other verses 9 through 20. Ooh, what do we make of that? Was this an addition? And somebody who was transcribing, who was what do you call that? Help me. Who was copying the text, because that's the way they didn't. They didn't have photocopiers back then. Sorry. Yeah, anyway, we don't understand that, young people. But yeah, they had to copy every single Bible word by pen. So is it conceivable that somebody in an editorial way said, well, it stops kind of abruptly and awkwardly, so here, let me edit in this. Maybe. Well, does that just discount then Mark's version of the Bible? No. Let me explain why. Because verses 9 through 20 absolutely, verse by verse, correspond with the other gospel texts and are confirmed in the book of Acts. Every single verse, line by line, is totally believable because we see that in the other gospels, in the book of Acts, it's all fleshed out. It's all right there. So if you just go line by line, so I just called it bonus materials. Hey, we get bonus materials here. That's great. So let's examine it to see if it's valid, okay? The fact that it starts out, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. Yep, that's exactly then what John says in his gospel version, that Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Well, what about the other two ladies? Well, you know, yes, they were there, but how it played out and everything, and why John, he just wanted to focus in on the one, Mary Magdalene. I don't know. Maybe it's because she was closer to Jesus. Oh, then Dan Brown says it's because he was actually secretly married to her. Please! First of all, it's just so wrong. Secondly, it's so ridiculous. But remember how Jesus said to those who've been forgiven much, they love much. Jesus had cast out 7 demons from this woman. How much forgiveness did she need? Because what kind of a person even gets demons and that many demons? Somebody who's sinned a lot. And she had been so forgiven and so healed by Jesus. Yes, she loved Jesus a lot. There was nothing perverse about that love. It was a holy love. And so she, in particular, yeah, John mentions, and it's her that Jesus then reveals himself to, appears to first. And then the disciples' disbelief, fill in the blank there. Yeah, Luke says the same thing. In fact, in his words, he says their words, the words of the women, seemed to them like nonsense. The women showed up and Jesus is risen. It just seemed like nonsense. What do you mean? Yeah, their disbelief. So we see that. That's true. And then the reference to the Emmaus experience. And so it says in Mark 16, verse 12, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. Yes, that's Jesus' appearance to 2 of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, which Luke talks about in chapter 24. And then Jesus appears to the 11. Yeah, Luke's version, John's version says that. First, he rebukes them for their stubborn disbelief. And then Jesus' command, go, preach, baptize. Where have we heard that before in another gospel? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. The Great Commission, absolutely. That's legitimate, all right? Then the accompanying signs. And here's where some people really question. Wait a second. So it says, and those who believe these signs, and some of the signs are just bizarre, aren't they? I mean, they're going to handle snakes? They're going to be snake handlers? Oh, come on. And okay, pause. Yes, there are some hillbillies. I'm sorry. I don't want to offend anybody. But it's typically down south, southern United States, and some of them decided that in some of these churches that they're going to be snake handlers and going to put this verse to the test. And some of them have died in the result. All right, please. It's the same thing. Remember when Jesus was in the desert being tempted by Satan? And one of the temptations, Satan takes him to the highest point of the temple and he says to him, quoting Psalm 91, it says in Psalm 91 that the angels will take charge of you, and no harm will come upon you. You won't even stub your toe on a rock. and they'll carry you in their arms. So therefore, Satan says, prove it's true, jump off the temple. And what's Jesus' response? Yes, but the word of God also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So yes. What's this about snake handling? Well, it says in Psalm 91, and you will tread on the serpent and the scorpion. Huh? And Jesus said it in Luke's gospel too. He told them prior to his crucifixion resurrection that they would be able to tread on snakes. And of course, remember the story after the shipwreck and Paul, all of a sudden there's a shipwreck, right? Okay, I think it's about Acts 28, last chapter of Acts. And here's Paul and everybody's after the shipwreck. They're on shore and built a big fire. They're warming themselves by the fire. Paul goes to help. He wants to get some wood. And all of a sudden, there's a viper, deadly poisonous viper. And he picks up the wood and all of a sudden, the viper, and all of a sudden, it's just hanging by his arm. And Paul just shakes it off in the fire. And all of a sudden, the natives are like, and in fact, they're thinking, y'all, here he was saved from the shipwreck, and now he gets bitten by a viper. That must be a really sinful guy. God must really have it out for him. And they're watching. They're waiting for him to die, and nothing happens. Well, now they change their minds. Well, maybe he's a god anyway. But yes, he was bitten by a viper. Shakes it off in the fire. No effect. So see, that verse in Mark 16 was played out in Acts 28. But please, no snake handling. And I'm not going to institute that as something here in our church. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Yes, it says this in Scripture, Satan. But no, we will not put the Lord God to the test. And yet you find time and time again that when there is an occurrence, and all through Acts, I mean, it speaks of, and though to those who believe these signs will accompany them, they will heal people. Oh, absolutely. Dramatic, extraordinary healings that the disciples did in Acts. Amazing. I mean, again, like I told the kids, Peter, Paul even raised people from the dead. And I put there, additionally, I mean, if you think that all this sounds fantastical, add to that teleportation. What's teleportation? Some of you guys are Star Trek fans. You know what I'm talking about. Remember Star Trek? And all of a sudden it was, what did they call that? That thing when they were just kind of, the transporter. And all of a sudden they're transported, you know, to some other planet or something like that off of the ship. The Holy Spirit did that to the evangelist Philip. Do you remember the story? I got it down there. I think it's Acts 7 or something like that. But Philip has this great conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch, and all of a sudden the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe, I want to be baptized. Look, there's some water. Okay, let's get out of the chariot. And so Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, and it's all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just whoosh, takes Philip away. The Ethiopian eunuch, kind of freaky, but he's rejoicing. Wow! And he goes on his way rejoicing, but Philip whoosh, appears in his Otis. Probably like 25 miles away. Teletransportation. Talk about superpowers. Now, is that cool or what? Yeah. I mean, just go down the list. Miraculous prison escapes. Oh, my goodness. Peter is sitting there in prison. He is chained. Both hands. Guard here, chained to him. He's got two guards there and two more guards on the outside. And he's fast asleep. And all of a sudden, this angel comes, bright light, but he must have been doing REM sleep because he doesn't even notice. So the angel, it literally says the angel struck him on the side. You can just imagine the angel going, striking him on the, the chains fall off of his wrists. Nothing. The soldiers aren't even conscious. And he tells them, get dressed, get up, come with me. All of a sudden, he starts following the angel, just walks past these two guards, follows the angel. All of a sudden, walks past these two guards. The iron gate to the city just opens up magically. He walks out. Now that's cool. Talk about amazing signs, miraculous signs. And all of those signs, what the gospel writer is telling us is, they serve to prove The power of Jesus, the power of his Spirit, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead in the disciples. In the disciples, and here's my contention this morning, and can be in you and me. Really? My last point, very important one, point F, the disciples' obedience. It says, and the disciples went and preached this message. They were obedient. The key to a living faith and the power of God in us that we might witness for him, and sometimes even some pretty amazing signs happening. It happens to those who show up, to those who step out, to those who are obedient. And then here's how it ends, verse 20. And the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by the signs that accompanied it. And that is still true today. You hear the testimonies. There are some powerful testimonies out there, especially on the mission field, especially in the Muslim countries where some of the Muslims are coming to faith. This whole thing about, you know, drinking poison and it not affecting you. I read about a Muslim that came to Christ. His dad was so upset, he tried to poison him, poisoned his food, and nothing happened. I mean, there's some amazing signs out there. So in conclusion, here, first, my challenge to you is explore your doubts, but with integrity. If you have any doubts, and I am glad to help you, but explore them with integrity. Test your faith to see that it is strong. And then this is critical, that we need to understand the resurrection and its significance, especially on a personal level. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Does he live in your heart? Yeah. And that's why we can bear up under any and all suffering. And so Paul would say, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The glory that will be revealed in us is our resurrection from the dead. That is the promise, that is the hope, and it is founded upon Jesus' resurrection. That's why this is so important. Heavenly Father, oh, I pray that you would again and again and again and again confirm the truth of the power of God at work in Christ, raising him from the dead. And that same power then transmitted, given to the disciples through the Holy Spirit, being in them with the accompanying signs, miracles, Lord God. But I pray that we don't just view this as all history, old history. Please, Lord God, may everybody in this room develop a living faith, the Holy Spirit, not just alive in us, but with power. Please, Lord God, let it be. And Lord God, help us then to step out in obedience, to more than show up. And then, Lord God, do wonderful things through us, for us, with us, that you might be glorified. So it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.